Today's message is about incentive. Incentive is the topic today, and I want to look at that. And I want to look at it from an interesting perspective, I believe, today. And to start off, I want to give you a quote. This is by the Russian writer Leo Tolstoy. And here's what he was quoted as saying. The most difficult subjects can be explained to the most slow-witted man if he has not formed any idea of them already. But the simplest thing cannot be made clear to the most intelligent man if he is firmly persuaded that he knows already, without a shadow of a doubt, what is laid before him. Now that really rings true when we think about what we believe in our particular church and what others believe in other churches, that the things that sometimes seem very simple to us are seen by others as being very difficult and they don't get it. And this is true in various facets of life, and it has a lot to do with your incentive in life and what's important to you and why you go in a particular direction rather than another direction. So I want to look at that. And I think a good way to get into that subject is through the parable of the sower, which is back in Matthew chapter 13. So let's turn over there for a minute to look at this parable, and then that'll launch us into what we're going to discuss today. Now, you probably remember this parable. It says, on the same day Jesus went out, in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Now let me ask you a question. Did the disciples know all the mysteries of the kingdom at this time when he says this to them? No, they did not. Because we know when he was taken away by the authorities, they kind of fled the scene. So they obviously didn't know all the mysteries yet. But he knew that they would know those mysteries and God would make them aware. Now notice verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart, and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Now, he goes into the explanation of the parable in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, tribulation and persecution, that could involve your incentive in life. When people are getting on you about what you believe, your incentive decides whether I'm going to go with what I believe or whether I'm going to bow down to what these folks over here are saying and follow their idea. That has to do with your incentive, what your focus or passion in life is. Read further, verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here we're reading about the cares of this world could be your incentive. You're caring about whether you have a fast car, whether you have a big house, whether you have a powerful job. Those things can become incentive for you rather than the Word of God and the Kingdom of God. And we all know the deceitfulness of wealth can definitely become incentive for some people. Some people kill other people out there because of wealth. We know that's deceitful, that can take us away, and that can be the wrong incentive in your life. And that's what I want to focus on today, is the deceitfulness of wealth being an incentive that sometimes leads people away from the truth of God. Now, I want to do it by first addressing the fact that when I first came to God's truth, my incentive at that time was to follow God, but there were some things that were pulling me back. For example, my church influence at the time was very strong. My family was very involved in the church that I belonged to at that time. So there was some pull against me getting into this church, getting into this belief. And that went through my mind as I was deciding what to do. And over a couple of years' time, I finally decided to jump in full bore. But the incentive for me was, well, I like my family. I like my cousins. I like my uncles and aunts. I want to be with them. Maybe if I get into this, they won't want to be with me anymore. So that was something that was incentive in my mind as to what am I going to do here. And eventually I jumped into this, and I'm okay with my family today. But at the time, I was weighing these ideas and options, and my incentive was pulling me in different directions. So we've all had to struggle with this at various times. And maybe you have had to struggle with the deceitfulness of wealth, or others have, but I want to use that as our main thrust today when we look at incentive. Because I read a book titled The Big Short by Michael Lewis. And this book addresses the financial meltdown that has occurred in this country over the last couple years. And he looks at why this occurred. And when I read that book, I found some interesting parallels between the story he was telling about the financial meltdown and our belief in the Word of God and how other people don't believe that Word of God. There were some interesting parallels that I want to relate to you today. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what the book had to say. These parallels could relate to not only what our incentive in life is, but what we think about when we evangelize others and how that could all be involved in our incentive and others' incentive in whether or not they will hear it or not. But here's what Lewis had to say in the book, The Big Short. He says a big reason that the financial meltdown occurred was because of something called collateralized debt obligations, or CDOs. Now, what is a collateralized debt obligation? It was invented to redistribute the risk of corporate and government bond defaults. But during the credit crisis, it was used to disguise the subprime mortgage loans that were not good. Now, a mortgage bond is put together by a lot of different loans. So you take a lot of different loans and you bundle them together to create these mortgage bonds. And putting them all together and then investing in them allows you to have a sound investment, because usually you have more good loans within this bundle than bad loans. Now, these guys on Wall Street, they saw what these bundles could do, these CDOs could do, and someone decided, hey, these CDOs are created and they get a AAA ranking.
And that AAA ranking allows investors to say, I'm going to put my money in that because it's ranked AAA. There are other things out there that are ranked triple B, and it all depends on the financial situation, whether things are ranked triple A or triple B or whatever they're ranked. So somebody decided one day, if I remove some of these bad loans from these other CDOs that have 80% good and 20% bad in them, and I put them all together in a new package or a new bundle, it's possible that I could get people to believe that this new bundle of loans is like these bundles over here, which are 80% good and 20% bad. Because it looks the same, it smells the same, but it definitely was not the same. Because what this guy did was, he pulled the bad loans out of these other bundles and packaged them together in a new bundle and then decided to sell those. Now, how was he able to sell them? Well, he was able to sell them because of the reputation of Wall Street. Wall Street isn't going to do something like that, but they did. And you might ask, well, how did the ranking agencies decide to rank those things AAA when they should have been ranked at a lower level? The reason they ranked them at AAA was they got paid for ranking them as AAA. They didn't do the research. They didn't look at them too closely, if you think to our religious analogy earlier. So they said, everything appears to be good here. We're getting paid for it. And what was their incentive? I'm getting paid more for this. If I rank more of these at AAA, I'm going to get more money. So what was the incentive here? The fellow who came up with this idea on Wall Street saw dollar signs. He said, this is a good market. We could sell more of these and make more money. This became one of the primary instruments of sale on Wall Street over the last 5, 6, 10 years. As the housing market was going up, 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 these things were used to sell those loans back and forth among the big Wall Street firms, among big investors. And that allowed a number of things to occur. That allowed the housing market to continue to go up because everybody was able to sell these loans, okay? The big investors could sell the loans. That allowed the mortgage firms to be able to provide more loans at that lower interest rate. And what were they doing with those loans when you got down to the person on the street who wanted to buy a house? You heard about all those various arms, and you know, you get into this loan and you get into that loan. And you can do it. It doesn't matter how much money you have. We can get you a house. And everybody wanted a house, right? Even people who were making $14,000 a year, they were buying houses. They were getting loans for houses that cost $700,000. Now, when you think about that for a moment, you go, wait a minute. I'm making $14,000 a year. I want to buy a house for $700,000? That seems a little bit out of the picture, doesn't it? But those loans were being written. Those loans were being okayed by our mortgage banks and lenders throughout the country. Everybody was getting their piece of it. That was their incentive, the deceitfulness of wealth. The whole system was set up for everybody to get paid. But as you could probably imagine, there's a problem with that. At some point, this thing is going to fall down and implode upon itself. And that's exactly what happened. But this is how it all got started. All of this was related to the deceitfulness of wealth. Once one Wall Street firm saw that these CDOs were selling, they said, let us get in on this game. And they started selling those same type of CDOs, the bad CDOs, that were made up primarily of bad loans packaged together to look like they were good. You see an analogy to the truth of God and how we see things in the Bible that other people don't see? People say we're a cult, that we're wrong, that we're crazy. But I see it very clearly in the Bible that we should be here on the Sabbath, that we should observe the holy days. Well, what I'm trying to say is, these guys on Wall Street were the authorities. They were the ones that people thought were the smart people. They went to Princeton and Harvard, and they had MBAs. And they were intelligent, don't get me wrong. But they got caught up in the deceitfulness of wealth, and they created something that allowed the whole financial world to melt down. Now, the reason everybody else got involved in it was because everybody else had that incentive to make their money, whether it was the rating agencies, whether it was the people giving the loans, the banks providing the loans, or the people who wanted a house that they had not enough money to pay for. Everybody got into this. And now we're where we are with a stagnant economy. And I don't know where it's going to go. But I want to show you something in Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11 and 25 is an interesting scripture in this discussion. Matthew 11, 25. Notice what it says. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, think of the financial gurus on Wall Street, and have revealed them to babes. Now, I know it's talking about God's truth here, and what we believe, what others don't believe, and that type of thing. But try to relate this analogy to what I'm telling you, the story I'm telling you about Wall Street and what happened there. Now, in this book, The Big Short, they address incentive, and they talk about why do people go down the wrong path sometimes? Why do people make mistakes and continue down a particular path even though it ends up being the wrong path? Why does that happen sometimes? And they talked a lot about incentive, and they mentioned a book that was written by a guy named Charlie Munger. Now, if you've heard of Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, Charlie Munger is a friend of his, and Munger wrote a book called The Psychology of Human Misjudgment. The Psychology of Human Misjudgment. And what he was trying to do in this book, he wanted to predict how people will behave based upon looking at what their incentive is in life. And he said, I can figure out how people are going to behave if I know what their incentive is. And he gave some examples in his book. Here are some of the examples he gave that I think are important when you think about what is your focus in life? What are other people's focuses in life? And why is that the case? And when I say that with incentive, I want you to think about why some people don't get the truth, why some people do, and how we could possibly alter that in the future. So Munger said this. He gave these examples. At one time, dealing with FedEx, the delivery company, their night shift was not finishing on time. So over a period of time, the managers at FedEx noticed that our night shift guys aren't finishing on time. And what they realized was, you know what? When they don't finish on time, we have to pay them overtime for anything over the extra hour, over the 8 hours that they work, if they don't get done on time. So they started looking at that and they said, wait a minute. If we just pay them a straight sum for the 8 hours of work and say, this is all you get this amount of money, and you aren't going to get any overtime if you go over the time allotted to finish your run. What they noticed was, all of a sudden, their runs were all completed on time and all the deliveries were being made. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Their incentive was, hey, if they're going to pay us the extra money, maybe I'm going to take a little more time to finish my run. Their incentive was a little more money. That caused them to alter their behavior and how they did their job. Xerox, you've all heard of the Xerox copier company. They created a new copy machine at one time. And interestingly enough, this new copier that was better than the old copier was selling less. And the managers couldn't figure it out. Why is this new copier selling less than our old copier? Then they realized, oh, we've given our salespeople a greater credit or bonus if they sell the old copier, because they were trying to get rid of all those old copiers. So if they sell that old copier, they would get a bigger bonus than if they sold the new copier. So what do you think happened? The salesman pushed the old copier because they made more money selling the old copier. Again, what was it? The incentive was wealth. The incentive was money. And these people followed that incentive. Hospitals. got reimbursements for appendectomies. Certain hospitals would get more money if they performed appendectomies compared to other hospitals where they did not get extra money for performing appendectomies. Which hospitals do you think did more appendectomies? You guessed it. The ones that were told, we'll give you more money for appendectomies from the insurance companies, okay? Do you get the picture here? Folks are following that wealth. What's going to get me more money? They weren't being completely true to how things should be. But Munger found an interesting thing here. Incentive matters. Your incentive matters. What's important to you will matter how you act and operate in life. So if religion's not important to you, you're not getting anything from it, why are you going to go to church? What are you getting from religion? If you aren't getting something from it, why are you going to go to church? And you may say, well, of course you get something from religion. Well, you guys do, okay? You're here. But a lot of people who say, I don't want to hear about religion, they aren't getting anything from it. There's no incentive there for them. But hold on. Hold on. God has set up life in such a way that everybody should see the incentive in religion at some point. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. I'll come back to that point. But what this book showed was there were certain people around the fringes of the financial world who did see what was happening. They saw that this CDO market was ridiculous. That it was all a house of cards that was going to implode on them, on itself. Now, they were the few, if you get what I'm saying, like we're supposedly the few when it comes to God's truth, they were the few who understood what was going on. They saw what was coming down the road. Like we see the end coming down the road at some point. Jesus returning to this world, the kingdom of God being set up. Well, what they saw was, they saw the CDO and the financial markets collapsing upon themselves. And they ended up being exactly right. And I want to talk a little bit about them, but I want to give you a scripture before I do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, know this scripture and understand it when you think about this question. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Wall Street was saying, this stuff's good. Buy it. Everybody's making money. That was the wisdom of the world for them. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now, you all know that, and you get that. But I want you to relate that to the story I'm telling you about Wall Street right now. Because these guys who were making billions, millions, they started making billions with this CDO market. They called these guys the masters of the universe, the folks on Wall Street, because of all the money they dealt with and the amount of money they could make for people and investors. They called them the masters of the universe. Do you see what our media was calling them? Do you see how they were setting them up as being great or something fantastic? By calling them the masters of the universe? These guys were just dealing with money that was on paper. It wasn't real until you had to pay it back. It was all a card game in a sense. You know, stocks are a card game, and I don't have anything wrong with investing in the stock market, but it's all a game in a sense. It depends on the psychology of people and whether or not they believe that something has value or it doesn't have value. And so what happened was these people with Harvard MBAs and Ivy League degrees created this financial system that was about to fall down. And interestingly enough, there were some people, a few people, who said, there's something wrong on Wall Street. This is all coming down. And let me tell you a little bit about those people, because they were the unusual ones. They were the ones thought of as being unique or different when you look at the general person on Wall Street. One of these guys' names was Steve Eisman, and he was considered rude and blunt, and he had no manners. So he was the type of person that lived inside of his head. When he had something to say, he just said it, and he didn't care what anybody thought about it. Now, he got in front of a Wall Street crowd at one point that was talking about this particular issue, and he said, this is all coming down. This is all going to fall apart. And everybody looked at him like he was crazy, like he was some crazy prophet yelling about God's truth amongst all these people who had a different way of looking at things. Interesting, that connection to God's truth and how the prophets went before people, and they went before people and no one believed in them. But they had the truth with them. Now, another fellow's name was Michael Burry. Michael Burry contracted cancer when he was 2 years of age. They took out his left eye because of the cancer. And he had also had Asperger syndrome, which is kind of like autism. It keeps you socially awkward and you aren't very sociable. But that lack of social skills allowed him to focus on things. And he became a medical doctor even with those issues he was dealing with. And once he became a medical doctor, he started to look at the financial market and he created a website where he was telling people what stocks they should buy. Interestingly enough, his picks for the stock market gained a lot of people a lot of money. And the Wall Street bigwigs started to look at him as someone to talk to about what stocks they should be buying. Now, I tell you these examples because I'm talking about what 1 Corinthians just said about those who come to believe in God's word. What did God say about them? They're the weak. They're the despised. They're the lowly of the world for the most part. Just like these guys were looked at as being deficient to the Wall Street bigwigs, they actually saw what was coming. The Wall Street bigwigs who created it could not even see it. One other fellow who was involved in this was actually partnered with a friend of his. Their names were Jamie Mai and Charlie Ledley. They had a financial company that they ran out of a shack in the backyard of their friend. So as you can imagine, many of the Wall Street folks didn't think much of them. They joked about them. But these guys went to those Wall Street folks and started asking them questions. Hey, this CDO market looks a little funny. Are you sure this thing's okay? It looks like this could happen. It looks like that could happen. They took these questions to Wall Street because they wanted to check to make sure what they believed was accurate. And I say that because as Christians, we need to be careful about what we believe. We need to be checking ourselves constantly on what we believe. We cannot get carried away, I got the truth and that's all there is to it. No, you got to keep searching, you got to keep knocking, you got to keep looking and making sure that you're on the right track. Because it's very easy to be deceived and to be led off. But these guys were checking to make sure what they thought was going to happen was going to happen. They looked closely at things. And they were told by the Wall Street bigwigs, the housing market's been going good for 60 years. There's no way the housing market is going to go down everywhere around the country at the same time. Because they said, if the housing market goes down, guys, this CDO market that you've created is going to dissolve and people are going to have to pay out a lot of money because people started to buy insurance against this CDO market. These fellas did. They said, this is going to go down. And if we buy against that market, we'll make a lot of money when it does go down. And so they did. They did buy against that market. And they ended up making millions of dollars when it all came crashing down because of what they saw. They got their payoff. And I want you to think about that as an analogy to you and your belief in God. You must maintain that incentive with God. You must keep focused on it. Even though it's out there in the future, you got to remain focused like these guys did. They kept working the issue. They kept looking at it. They kept asking questions. They didn't get away from that focus they had. And some of them had that focus because they were a little socially awkward, or they were thought of as socially awkward. Those last two guys I told you about, one of them stuttered whenever he spoke. The other one, when you'd ask him a question, he'd look off into space for a while before he could answer you. So all of these people had certain idiosyncrasies, certain issues that when others looked at them, they didn't think much of them. But these guys ended up making the big killing. They made the big money when those Wall Street firms collapsed like Bear Stearns. And the others almost collapsed unless the government propped them up. So you see that analogy to our belief system and what was happening there on Wall Street. Now, you might ask, but how could this happen? How could they not see this when they created this very financial network? They put it in place. How could they not see it? Go back to Charlie Munger's book. They were blinded by their incentive. Imagine making millions of dollars, and now you're making billions of dollars for Morgan Stanley. One of the fellas who was a big trader on Morgan Stanley in this market, he was doing pretty well for Morgan Stanley, making millions, but then he started making billions. And the managers at Morgan Stanley said, get this guy his own office space. Put all his people together in that room. Give him the whole floor. This guy's doing it for our company. Once that starts happening to you, you get puffed up. You get full of yourself. And that's what happened. They didn't realize that, wait a minute, all these loans that we're selling are bad loans. All these loans that are packaged together are bad. Even though they're getting a AAA rating, if you look beyond the surface, you would see, it was easy to see, that these were all built on bad loans. So it wasn't hard to know what was going to happen if the housing market went down the tubes. But they said, this can't happen because the whole financial system will go bad. This could not happen. This doesn't make sense that this is going to happen. People don't believe that drastic change can occur. People don't believe that drastic changes can occur. When something like the tsunami happens, when something like Katrina happens, why does everybody stand up and take note? Because it's like, wow, that's totally different. You know, most of our days are kind of mundane. They're the same thing over and over and over and over. But then when a 9/11 happens, everybody gets a little bit scared and starts thinking about it. What does this mean? What's this all about? Drastic change can occur. And we should know that better than anyone. And we should be focused on that fact. When Christ comes the second time, it's going to be drastic change. It's going to be drastic change. And a lot of people out there say, this isn't going to happen. Christ isn't coming again. How can you believe in something like that? So you got to be aware of that also. Now, I want to talk about 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 for a minute, because that talks about drastic change. And I've been going back and forth between this financial situation that occurred and our belief system and what we believe, trying to relate these two together. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. What's God saying in his word here? He's saying, hey, there's going to be scoffers in the last day that don't believe in the incentive you stake your life on. Okay? Hopefully your incentive is such that you're here on the Sabbath. You attend holy day services. You believe in God's truth. You obey His law to the best of your ability. That incentive is motivating you. Well, what it's saying here about the scoffers is they're going to say, where's the promise of His coming? You say Jesus was alive 2,000 years ago? Look at the world for the last 2,000 years. Where's Jesus? There's no Jesus here. And what God is saying is they're only looking at a short span of time when you compare it to how God looks at time. God is saying here, hey, I destroyed the world years and years ago with water. It's going to happen again in the future. What were these Wall Street gurus saying? The housing market's been good for 60 years. It's going to continue to be okay. They were saying, even if it does go bad, I'm going to get my money in the next 2 years. I don't care what happens 7 years from now. That was the attitude of some of these individuals that people were investing money with. They were focused on the deceitfulness of wealth. And when you focus on the deceitfulness of wealth and you have the power that they did, you have what we have today, a stagnant economy. Because of that. So you see how this all worked together. When it came time to pay the money that Morgan Stanley had to pay to Deutsche Bank because of this CDO market, the guy who made those billions of dollars said to the other fellow on the phone, this can't be true. This can't be happening. He didn't believe that it was happening. He could not believe that this market was destroyed. And it was going down the tubes because all those loans started to go down the tubes. Because those people could not repay their loans when the time was due to start repaying it. It was a house of cards that fell down all upon itself. And we know the outcome of that. We know what happened. But the point I want to make is this guy who was part of the creation of it could not believe that it was happening. He could not see the forest because of the trees anymore. Because he was so wrapped up in it. So wrapped up in making billions of dollars. And billions of dollars will blind you. They will blind some people. Family will blind you. They will blind some people. Relationships will blind you. They will blind some people. There's all kinds of things in this world that will blind you and make your seed die in the ground. That's what I'm getting back to with that parable of the sower. These people were taken away by their incentive. They lost their focus. But those folks who maintained the focus, those investors, those fringe Wall Street guys I was describing to you, who were a little bit different, a little bit strange, they were the ones that maintained that focus, kept asking questions, kept looking at things, and they ended up being right. They ended up getting a payoff in the end, just like we can all get that payoff in the end, which is the kingdom of God. If you maintain the correct focus, if you maintain the correct life that you're leading right now. Notice Matthew 23 and think about everything we've discussed thus far about God's truth, about this analogy to the financial markets. And in Matthew 23, notice who Jesus is speaking against here in Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes, verse 1, Matthew 23, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of Matthew 23, but that whole chapter deals with the Pharisees and scribes, the religious intelligentsia at the time. And what's Jesus saying about them? He's saying these guys are the ones that sit in Moses' seat. They have the position of authority. They are in the know. But listen, they aren't exactly doing what they're supposed to be doing. Think back to my story about the financial meltdown. The Wall Street masters of the universe. They know the financial system. They know it so well that they can create something that is nothing and sell it and make billions of dollars on it. That's how well they knew the financial system. That they created these CDOs which were worthless really, and they sold them and made tons of money, but in the end, it all collapsed upon itself. These were the Harvard MBAs, the Princeton Ivy League people, who were knowledgeable and smart, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees were the intelligentsia of their time. And what did Jesus say about them? They're wrong. They're wrong at how they're looking at this. They let the incentive of their position and place take over rather than the truth of God, similar to the analogy I'm making with the financial gurus on Wall Street. Now, keeping all this in mind, I want to read you a little story. I want to read you a little story to keep in mind as you think about what your incentive in life is and what's motivating you. This story is called The Little Boy by Helen E. Buckley. And you can use it in various ways for training classes that you might be giving to people, but I think you'll understand the relationship to what we're talking about today. You know, why do people follow a certain idea or a certain way? Why do people remain with Sunday as the Sabbath rather than Saturday? Why do people continue to observe Christmas rather than the Feast of Tabernacles, even when you put the information before them? Why? Why is that? Well, listen to this story of the little boy. This might give you an inkling as to why. The Little Boy by Helen E. Buckley. Once a little boy went to school. One morning when the little boy had been in school a while, the teacher said, "Today we're going to make a picture." Good, thought the little boy. He liked to make pictures. He could make all kinds, lions and tigers, chickens and cows, trains and boats. And he took out his box of crayons and he began to draw. But the teacher said, "Wait, it's not time to begin." And she waited until everyone looked ready. "Now," said the teacher, "we're going to make flowers." Good, thought the little boy. He liked to make flowers. And he began to make beautiful ones with his pink and orange and blue crayons. But the teacher said, "Wait, and I will show you how." Think religious leader. Think Wall Street guru. "And it was red with a green stem." "There," said the teacher, "now you may begin." The little boy looked at the teacher's, then he looked at his own flower. He liked his flower better than the teacher's, but he did not say this. He just turned his paper over and made a flower like the teacher's. It was red with a green stem. On another day, when the little boy had opened the door from the outside all by himself, the teacher said, "Today we're going to make something with clay." Good, thought the little boy. He liked clay. He could make all kinds of things with clay. Snakes and snowmen, elephants and mice, cars and trucks. And he began to pull and pinch his ball of clay. But the teacher said, "Wait, it's not time to begin." And she waited until everyone looked ready. "Now," said the teacher, "we're going to make a dish." He liked to make dishes, and he began to make some. They were all shapes and sizes. But the teacher said, "Wait, and I will show you how." And she showed everyone how to make one deep dish. "There," said the teacher, "now you may begin." The little boy looked at the teacher's dish. Then he looked at his own. He liked his dish better than the teacher's, but he did not say this. He just rolled his clay into a big ball again and made a dish like the teacher's. It was a deep dish. Pretty soon the boy learned to wait and watch and make things just like the teacher. And pretty soon he didn't make things on his own anymore. Then it happened that the little boy and his family moved to another house in another city. And the little boy had to go to another school. And the very first day he was there, the teacher said, "Today we're going to make a picture." Good, thought the little boy. And he waited for the teacher to tell him what to do. But the teacher didn't say anything. She just walked around the room. When she came to the little boy, she said, "Don't you want to make a picture?" "Yes," said the little boy. "What are we going to make?" "I don't know until you make it," said the teacher. "How shall I make it?" asked the little boy. "Why, any way you like," said the teacher. "And any color?" asked the little boy. "Any color," said the teacher. "If everyone made the same picture and used the same colors, how would I know who made what and which was which?" "I don't know," said the little boy, and he began to make a red flower with a green stem. Do you get that story? When it comes to your incentive in life and what influences you and why it influences you, don't become like the little boy. We got to watch that. There are influences in this world that want us to be that little boy, that want us to go down the road they want us to go down rather than the road we should be going down. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Take a look at it. Matthew 7 and verse 7. What's it say? Think back to those unusual guys on Wall Street who were thought of as being weird, the ones who really knew what was coming down the pike. Look at Matthew verse 7. What did I tell you about them? They kept questioning. They kept looking at what they believed to make sure it was accurate. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you keep seeking God continually, God is going to be there for you. He's going to help you. He's going to assist you in finding His truth and following His way of life. But you got to keep at it. You got to have the incentive to continue on the path. When you get off the path, like the parable of the sower says, your seed dries up and it dies. We want to get into that kingdom. We got to have our incentive and focus on God and getting us to His kingdom rather than all the other things that can take you away in life, much like it took our financial system away from us because of where people's incentive was. People's incentive was on making that buck, getting theirs. And they didn't think, if this system goes down, it's going to harm a lot of people. It's not just going to harm me on Wall Street. It's going to harm a lot of people. And you know that some of those guys who built that CDO market, they got out of a job, but they got to take a few million with them. Okay? They got their pay, okay? They weren't worried about everybody else. And ladies and gentlemen, the people who lead us at times are not people that should be followed. Be careful. Be wary. Study the book. See what it says rather than what I'm spewing up here. Make sure it makes sense according to what this says before you start going down that particular path. Now, I told you earlier that we were going to look at, is there incentive for religion in life? Because we talked about people not getting anything from coming to church. But I said there's a way to get around that. And here's that way. When you think about evangelizing people, or you think about just getting people to talk to you about something at some point in their life, we're all going to die. Do you hear what I'm saying? People don't like to hear that. Okay, we're all going to die, ladies and gentlemen. That could be the greatest incentive in life. You get that? You get that? You know, I was talking to a fellow earlier about his young son who's not as into religion as he once was. And when you think about that, you know, that's hard to deal with. But you know what? Everybody at some point in their life realizes this life is going away. I'm not going to be around forever. Why am I here? What is this all about? Your wealth is not going to save you when you die, okay? Some people have tried to preserve their body through cryogenics to hopefully get revived in the future. You know, that's the extent some people have gone to. But the Bible has answers to how to overcome death. And if you're looking for some way to give people some incentive to talk about what's in the Bible, death is a great one. Let me tell you how I know that. I went to a funeral recently up in New Jersey. I had to give this funeral for a fella who was baptized a couple years ago. He was baptized at age 77. He got baptized at age 77. When did he first starting to hear the truth about God's kingdom? Years and years ago, he was getting the plain truth. He was seeing the program when he was a younger man. Through all those years, he did not get baptized. When he got to be about 77, he had a lung issue. This lung issue was caused from probably working where he worked, and I'm going to not say where that was, to try to keep him anonymous. But he did finally get baptized, and he was happy to get baptized on that day I baptized him. And he died this year, just a couple years after getting baptized. And I went and did his funeral, And after I'd spoken and I talked about the last great day, I had a fella come up to me who was the funeral director. And he said, "Wow, I never heard what you said about what happens to people who never heard God's truth before. That there's this second resurrection out there for them." He goes, "I've been going to church, I'm born again." He was going on and on about how happy he was with his religion. And he goes, "I never heard that, but you know what? That makes a lot of sense." He was like getting it. And I gave him the website. And I told him about our article on the last great day and what it means. And that pumped me up. And I realized, wow, some people do get it eventually. This guy finally got it at age 77. People realize they're going to die, folks. And there's nothing you can do about death. Doesn't matter how much money you got. Doesn't matter what kind of relationship you got. This world and everything it can give you doesn't matter a hill of beans when it comes to dying. We're all going to die. That's a fact. And I think God has built that into this whole thing so people can start to maybe come back towards Him at a certain point in their life. Now, again, that's just one possibility on what's going to lead people to God. But it may be a possibility that you want to try with people. And I want you to think about the last great day for a moment. I want to go to a scripture that addresses it. And it's over in Matthew. And before I do that, I want to read you an excerpt from an article that came out of the Washington Post. Now listen, this was an article about North Korea and the regime that is over in North Korea. And it's talking about how one of these people who was part of that North Korean regime got out of it and left it. And what motivated him, what his incentive was to get out of it. Here's what it says. "How does a mind born into comprehensive tyranny, conditioned for loyalty, fed on lies, eventually change?" Now just think about the financial example I gave you today. It was all a bunch of lies that these CDOs could be sold for all that money. It was all a joke, okay? Think about people who are in other religions, whether it's Hinduism or Shintoism or Buddhism. We believe there are a bunch of lies in those religions. We believe that people don't need to go to church on Sunday. They should go to church on Saturday. So get that from that perspective, too. How does a mind born into comprehensive tyranny, conditioned for loyalty, think of the little boy in the story, fed on lies, eventually change? How do you change? What changes people? What shifts or clicks or breaks? "I cannot pinpoint one event," says Kim Sung-min, a former North Korean army officer who defected in the 1990s. "I was very loyal to Kim Jong-il and to the party. His father was a well-known professor and writer, his mother a journalist. But he recalls the leaflet drops from across the border that showed pictures of South Korea. One image stuck with me. People were wearing all sorts of different clothes. That was remarkable to me. In such profound isolation, even the possibility of picking your own clothes can spark a revolution of the mind." So what might cause a revolution of the mind to a Sunday keeper? What the holy days might mean. Or that these things started out as pagan ceremonies. "Another image has stayed with Kim. On his birthday, Kim Jong-il would give Mercedes-Benzes to people in the privileged classes. He told me he would shower them with tangerines and bananas, which most North Korean citizens never see. Consider an economy in which tangerines are symbols of privilege. But once while I was traveling on business, I saw a pile of 20 corpses lying on the ground, victims of starvation. This was not uncommon, but people were surrounding a corpse to watch. Two belts of lice were moving across the body, which came from the corpse when the host died. Even today, when I think of this scene, I feel like throwing up." What motivated him? The death he saw in those corpses on the street. And what motivated another fella who was part of the Soviet system? In his autobiography, Witness, Whitaker Chamber tells the story of a German diplomat in Moscow during the Cold War who abandoned his communist beliefs. The diplomat's daughter explained the shift. "He was immensely pro-Soviet," she said, "and then, you will laugh at me, but you must not laugh at my father. And then one night in Moscow, he heard screams. That's all. Simply one night, he heard screams. For those with ears to hear, those screams can be heard in North Korea, it says. But why did those screams motivate this guy to leave the communist system? Because people were being killed for the communists to maintain their power. Death will motivate people. It will incentivize people. And I tell you, people out there in the world are going to die. They can be motivated by that particular fact as to what's this life all about. Why is life so short? Why do people die tragically? We have the answers. They're all here. It's all here. If we're studying it and looking at it, we can get those answers. And let me go back now to the last great day for a moment, and I want to address that briefly. Let's take a look at a scripture in Matthew on the last great day. Let me take a look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20 for a minute. Notice what it says here in Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. So Jesus is going around preaching the truth of the kingdom. And the people aren't getting it. They aren't believing it. They have other incentive in life. Just like the folks on Wall Street. Just like the folks that you may deal with. Notice what he says. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why will it be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for Capernaum and Bethsaida? Let's think back to incentive for a moment. Let's think back to incentive. Let's bring it all together. Those folks who were in Capernaum and Bethsaida, they heard Jesus' message. They were there. They were there. The folks in Tyre and Sidon, they don't know Jesus. They don't know who he is. And what happens in the second resurrection? Everybody is raised from the dead, right? And when Tyre and Sidon people come back from the dead and they realize, I was dead, now I'm alive. Who gave me this life? And we tell them it was Jesus. I think it's going to be very easy for them to want to follow Jesus. But those folks from Capernaum and Bethsaida, they were right there and they will realize we were wrong. We were wrong. And just like the guy at Morgan Stanley, he had the truth before him all the time, didn't he? But he couldn't see it. He got caught up in that incentive. And what does it say in the Bible? Satan will be released again. He will be released again to play his games on mankind and give us all kinds of other incentive other than God. But I think it'll be easier for the Tyre people and the Sidon people to get it because they never heard it before. Like the guy at Morgan Stanley who said, this can't be true. This can't be true. That's what the folks from Bethsaida may be saying when they see, this is Jesus, the one who was telling me that years ago? No, this can't be true. This can't be true. And when Satan comes back into the world to just give them some kind of out, some kind of other way of looking at things, it might be easier for them to follow that than to follow Jesus like the Tyre folks and the Sidon folks will. But again, what is the incentive here? It's death. Death is the incentive when these people come up out of that grave that is going to get them focused. Ladies and gentlemen, you know the truth. You know the truth. You're being judged now. Do not be like the guy at Morgan Stanley who said, this can't be true when Jesus comes that second time. Whether you're alive or dead, when you come up out of that grave, you should be, hallelujah! This is what I was expecting all along.